A few months ago, I went back to preach for a group of people and a church in a certain city. And I got to the building early that night, and one of the members of the church, an older man, was there. He had unlocked the building, and as far as I remember, there's only two of us there, he and I. He said, "Could I talk to you a few minutes?" He's a very quiet man. I've never heard him say over four or five words at a time. He said, "Could I talk to you?" I said, "Yes, sir." So we went in the little fellowship hall and sat down, and he said, "I owe you an apology." Oh, I said, "I don't know whether you owe me an apology or not. I can't recall any problem we've ever had. I never talked to him before." Yeah, he said, "I owe you an apology. I owe God an apology, too." He said, "You see, you came here for the first time several years ago. Our pastor heard you preach and invited you to come and preach for us. And we were getting along fine before you came. Said, we had our program and we had our music and we had our fellowship. And, of course, he said, didn't amount to nothing, but we were getting along fine. And he said, you came and preached what you preached. And he said, tore our church up. And he said, after you left, I made the statement to everybody that would listen to me that I wish that man had never come to our church. I wish you had never come to our church." That's what I said. He said, "And I apologize now." This was 5 years, 6 years later. And he said, "I'm sorry, because," he said, "you see, if you hadn't come, I wouldn't have heard the gospel. Neither would many of our people." Now, one thing is certain, my friends. The gospel that I preach and the gospel that you believe, the gospel that Brother Cecil talked about in his prayer, which is preached in other places by other men, faithful men, bold men. And the things we believe are different. Now, they're just different. They're different from the gospel preached and the things believed by the majority of religious people. Now, face it, they're different. The Apostle Paul was so bold. Oh, for some of his boldness. He talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all these religious leaders, and he said, after the way that they call heresy, that's the way I worship God. That's the way what this religious generation calls heresy, Paul said, that's the way I worship God. And then boldly he said, "If any man preach any other gospel than the gospel that I preach, let him be accursed." Are you that confident of your gospel? Are you? Are you that confident in what you believe? Or are you like the Athenians, out of your uncertainty and fear and doubt, tolerating another gospel and another God? I don't want to major on the negative. I want today to declare what I am saying, not what I'm not saying, but let me briefly, very briefly if I can, tell you what we're not saying. Sometimes we get more recognition for what we don't say than what we do say. My friends, I'm not saying that people today do not believe in God. That's not what I'm saying. They do believe in God. They do believe in God. Most everybody believes in God. Only the fool says no God. A man is a woman is a religious creature. They've got to have a God, even if they invent it. But everybody's got to have a God. But what I'm saying is this, I'm asking, do they believe in the living God? That's the question. David said, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God. It's not enough to have a God. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. There's just one God. I am God. Beside thee, there's none else. Beside me, there's none else. If I have the none else, I don't have God. My soul, that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying people don't believe in God. These Pharisees said, hear thy Lord, we have one Father, even God. To which the Lord Jesus replied, if God were your Father, you'd love me. You'd do the deeds of Abraham. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Even because you can't hear me. Because you're of your father, the devil. God's not your father. My master said that. That's not a ranting, fanatical, radical evangelist. That's Christ speaking. I'm not saying that men and women today are not religious. Quite the contrary. They're very religious. This whole world's religious. Religion is everywhere. Like Paul said at Athens, I perceive that you're very religious. Well, that's evident. But remember, those who crucified Jesus Christ were religious. And they did what they did, calling on God. And remember this, that the persecution in the Middle Ages, when the so-called crusaders went forth to destroy everybody who disagreed with them theologically, they held up banners with crosses on it and counted beads and waved crucifix and murdered people in the name of God. Isn't that right? They were religious. And Jim Jones waved the Bible while he talked 900 people into suicide. What was that he has in his hand? That's a Bible. What's he preaching? Jesus. Jim Baker robbed the whole United States in the name of Jesus. Isn't that right? The man's religious. Everybody's religious. I'm not saying people don't believe in God. Sure they do. I'm not saying they're not religious. They are religious. Very religious. And I'm not saying that they're not sincere. You say you believe these people are sincere? Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Was Saul of Tarsus right when he killed believers? No, sir. Did he know God while he vented his wrath out on those who loved Christ? No, sir. Was he sincere? As sincere as a heart attack. Why, he said, I thought I was doing God a favor. Isn't that right? Down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a group of my friends, and only by the grace of God I wasn't suckered in with them, went into the charismatic movement. You remember this back years ago. Some of you remember. Were they sincere? Oh, yeah. Very sincere. Got to having all-night meetings and speaking in tongues and laying hands on people and just became enamored with the gifts. And you know what they stressed? The literal interpretation of Scripture. What they stressed? The literal translation. If it says it, it means it. If it says there's a gift of language, if it says there's a gift of healing, if it says there's a gift, if it says do these things, do them. And one lady
The preacher preached on, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. She went home, took a hatchet, and cut her right arm off. I knew her.
Was she sincere? Was she right? No, sir. But dead sincere. I'm not saying they're not sincere. I know people who've given their entire estates to religious causes. I'm not saying that all religious people are immoral. Oh, no, they have a righteousness. Oh, yes, 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 yes. The Pharisee in the temple was telling the truth. He was not like other men. That man was a moral man. That man was a... Of course, he's proud of it and bragging on it and resting in it. And in his heart, he was wicked. But outside, he's telling the truth. He was not like other men. And today's religionists. I know a lot of them are hypocrites. I know that. A lot of them are phony as a $3 Confederate bill. But a lot of them are righteous people. And they're going about to establish an even stronger righteousness. Of course, it's not the righteousness of God. They're summed up like this. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power. They're ever learning to the writing of books. There's no end. Study, 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 learning, but never
coming to a knowledge of truth.
Truth is a person. You can learn a lot of truths and not know truth. You can preach a lot of truths and not preach the truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is the truth. Till you learn how that everything is related to Him, held together by Him, has its very being in Him. You can't preach truth. They teach for commandments, the doctrines of commandments of men. Christ said, you call me Lord with your lips. That's not too hard to do. But your heart's so far from me. That's pretty hard to bring the heart to know Him. God has to do that. See, anybody can call Him Lord with their lips, but only regenerated people have Christ in the heart. Paul said they'll come preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And one can know tradition, custom, doctrines, and even quote scripture. I hear people say, well, he knows his Bible.
Isn't it a shame he doesn't know God? Isn't it a shame he doesn't know God? You can know the Bible and not know God.
Well, I'm not content with the form of religion. Haven't been for a long time. I'm not satisfied with the religious talk. It turns me off. I don't like all this justifying of ourselves before men and trying to impress somebody with how good I am, religious I am. That doesn't impress me at all. I'm turned off by all that tradition and talk and aisle walking and hand waving and professions and just not, don't want anything to do with it anymore. I'm not happy with what they claim is peace. I know it's not peace. I know peace is a heart condition. I know peace is a relationship with Christ. And I know if you have peace, you don't have to tell anybody you got it. Is that right? The more you have to tell people you got something, the less you got. If it's there, it'll stick out. Like that little boy said, does Jesus live inside me? And Daddy said, yes, if you're a believer. He said, well, he's so big, and I'm so little, looks like he'd stick out somewhere. Well, he will. In spite of all you can do. I'm tired of empty claims. Oh, I'm going to preach on this tonight. Three goals of the believer, that I may win Christ. that I may know Christ, that I may attain to the resurrection. The rest of it, you can have it. The rest of the regimentation and organizations and denominations and games, you can just have it. If I can win Christ, if I can know Christ and the power of his resurrected life day by day, and if I can attain on that great day to the resurrection of the dead, that's all I need. And all really that I'm interested in for me and for you. Well, that's what I'm not saying briefly. Now, what am I saying? I'll give you, you may want to write them down because I think they're worthwhile. I'll give you some things to consider concerning this thing of the difference between religion and life. And this is for ordinary folks. It seems the characteristic of religious people today, the fellow that is the most outgoing, he's the quartet singer and the microphone and the big dresser, and he's, you know, religion, that's down his line, or the preacher, or the deacon, or the extrovert or something. But this business of life is God-given. It's a heart gift. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this flesh contributes absolutely nothing to it. It doesn't enrich it. That's right. It doesn't contribute anything to it. It's all of God. And you can find this, what I'm talking about now, in the most unexpected places. You can find this, what I'm saying, this life, in the most unexpected places, in the most unexpected people. Without all the hypocrisy and fanfare and whoop-de-doo that you see in all these religious folks, you know, they always got something to say. In fact, you may find this in a man or a woman who has nothing to say. All right, number one, true faith arises out of a right knowledge of God and ourselves. This true faith, this true life arises out of a right knowledge of God and ourselves. Now, I've said this so often, I say it again. And I found this out when I heard the gospel, that God is not who I think he is. I don't know why we brainwashed ourselves into believing that God's who we think. Well, I'll tell you what I think about God. Well, it's certain that what you think is not true. That's what he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. There's a way that seems right to you, and the end is death. God's not who I think he is. God's not who I want him to be. God's who he is. And we're going to have to go to the Word of God and find out who he is. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. And I'll tell you, if you want to read about the Lord God, read all those chapters in Isaiah from 40 to 46 to 47. But here in Isaiah 40 verse 6, old Barnard showed this to me 30 years ago. In Isaiah 40 verse 6, the voice said, cry. Cry to your generation. Cry to the people. And I said, well, what shall I cry? What's the message? What shall I say? Well, here's what you say. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness, the righteousness of the flesh is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. This is what we are. We're nothing. Of what use is the clippings and cuttings that fly forth from your lawnmower blade? Worthless. In fact, so worthless, you buy an extra bag to put on the mower to keep them scattering them over the yard. Worthless, withered, dry. You remember I told you last week these flowers, now these are artificial, but those that were here for 4 or 5 weeks, they're gone. They're gone. You didn't miss them, did you? Where are they, preacher? In the garbage. See, they're not worth anything, and they're withered and gone. And that, let me tell you now, that's us. And the Lord's saying that to us here. All flesh is grace, and our very glory and goodliness and righteousness is like the flower. It fades and it withers. But today's religion appeals to man's dignity. We first of all appeal to his eyes because we put on robes and crosses and burn candles and lay Bibles open, put glasses on top of them and have velvet and stained glass. We appeal to his eyes. And then we get the finest music and cantatas, and these things appeal to his ears. And then when he sits down in our congregations, we appeal to his pride because then we brag on him. Put his name in the bulletin and thank him for what he did and all these things, what he gave and all these things. And next we appeal to his righteousness by telling him if he'll just keep on doing what he's doing, God will reward him someday in glory. And he goes out feeling so good. But we hadn't cried when he said cry. He said when they get with an earshot, tell them, all flesh is grass. They're not going to like it. Well, who said they would? But it's the truth. And in what else shall I cry? Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Get up there on the topmost point. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up your voice. Holler it loud and clear with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid now. But say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's our message, Bob. Cry. What shall I cry? Tell them they're no good. Tell them they're no good. Some won't believe you. Some will. And then you get up high as you can, on a high pinnacles you can reach, and you shout it with a voice that can be heard everywhere. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Behold your God in his majesty and sovereignty and glory. See him as Isaiah saw him. See him as Job saw him. Huh? Behold your God. Well, I ask you now, who's preaching that? Come on. Who's preaching it? Billy Graham preaching that? People criticize me for saying Billy Graham not preaching the gospel. He ain't. He's not preaching this. Either name another one. Who's telling men how low down and corrupt and depraved and dead and vile and worthless they are? Worthless as a piece of mown grass. As a dead flower. Who's getting up with boldness, unafraid, and saying, I'm going to tell you now who he is. He's almighty, sovereign, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent. And he's not trying to do anything. He's an eternal God. Fear the Lord. I told my class this morning, when today's preacher preaches, he has to manipulate people to come forward. When old Peter preached at Pentecost and shut them up to the fact that with their bloody, filthy hands they crucified the Lord of glory, they like to storm him, crying, what are we going to do? We've killed God. What are we going to do? We're not going to hear, what are we going to do? Until we tell them what they've done. And to whom they did it. Right, John? That's the reason. You say, where's the power today? Well, they're trying to whip it up with manipulation instead of with the message. The power goes with the message. Goes with the message. All right, two. True faith arises out of an understanding of the great things God has done for us. True faith arises out of an understanding of the great things God's done for us. Not the things we've done for God. That little old silly cliche, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. You don't have one of those in your home, do you? You would. Surely you would. What you've done's going to last? You better hope it doesn't. You better hope God killed it at Calvary. It's not what we've done for him at all. It's what he's done for us. True faith arises out of salvations of the Lord. Old Jonah went through what he went through and wound up where he wound up. With the bars closed around him, seaweeds dripping over his head, he's dead. Jonah wasn't cooking fish in the belly of the whale. He was dead. Son of Man was dead in the grave. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so is the Son of God. 3 days he'll rise. And as he sunk beneath the waves in the belly of the fish, he said, I'll look one more time. Salvations of the Lord. And I'll tell you, he's in no worse shape than you are without Christ. You're dead. You're doomed. You're in bondage. You're in prison. And there ain't no way out except the hand of God. That's right. That's right. And that's what I preach. I don't preach salvation as a decision because it's not. Not on your part. It's a decision on his part. The Son will quicken whom he will. We're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of God. We're born of not of the will of man. We're born of the will of God. That's true. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination. He said, I'll make a covenant with them. He didn't take on himself the nature of angels. He took on himself the seed of Abraham. That was his decision. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, we with wicked hands nailed him to the cross, but we did what God
determined before to be done. Is that correct?
That's what this book says. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me by his grace. That's right. God applied it. I'm telling the truth. This is where we're different. You know anybody preaching this? In our area? Now, come on. Somebody says, you think you're the only preacher in this area? I'd sure like to meet another one
that's saying this. You say, well, they believe it.
They believe that they'd preach it. Well, I heard one now. Now, he said God's sovereign. Ask him how far.
Ask him how far. Ask him in what areas. Cecil, so you've been around here a long time. You know about preaching this?
My friend, that's the reason people drive all the way from Grayson, Paintsville, Huntington, Milton. People ask them, say, why do you go that far to church? But I'll tell you, if you're hungry and that's the only place you can find food, you'll drive a long ways. Not being boastful, I'm just saying, salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. Is that not true? Salvation's of the Lord in his ultimate perfection. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that's able to present you faultless before his throne of grace and glory, with exceeding glory. Unto him, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty both now and forever. Come on, preacher. Don't be afraid. Tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. Faith, thirdly, true faith produces a genuine hope of mercy and eternal life in Christ. Yeah, this life, it's not wavering and doubting. It's resting in Christ. And true faith produces a genuine hope and confidence of mercy and life in Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Old John said, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is the true life. This is eternal life. This is the true God, Jesus Christ. That's my hope. You see, this confidence and assurance is not based on my love for him, but his love for me. It's not based, Tom, on my loyalty and faithfulness, but on his. My confidence, you say, why don't I have any confidence? Well,
in whom are you resting? Your confidence will only be as strong as the foundation on which you're standing.
I've been in precarious places where I was uncertain because I was uncertain of what was under me. You know what I'm saying? I walked across a swinging bridge one time. I mean, it'd been there a while. And some of the boards were rotten. He said, were you a little bit afraid? Yeah, I'll be honest. I was just a little bit afraid because the bridge wasn't in too good a shape. But I'd whistle across this one down here. Not afraid. So your confidence in this truth depends on your foundation and the confidence you have in the foundation. Now, if you're resting in Christ plus some of these other things, I don't blame you. I'd be afraid to. You see, it's not our works, it's his. It's not my righteousness, it's his. It's not even my feeling. Don't you ever, now come on, be honest. Don't you ever feel plumb snotty? I mean, you don't feel like quoting no scripture. I mean plumb ornery. Huh, don't you? Well, are you saved? Well, you're not if it's resting on you. But I'll tell you, if on the mountain or in the valley, you're resting in him, he never changes. He never changes. That's the truth. And I don't need a cheerleader to pep me up this Sunday. But, brother man, people come here to hear you. Why don't you pep them up? Why don't you praise the Lord? Why don't you give them some zip and zoom and all that? They don't need that. Some of them's hearts as heavy as a stone. Some of them got some decisions to make that don't require hoop to do. It requires wisdom. And I'm preaching him who is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. No true faith or peace can derive any support from the flesh, either religious or otherwise. For in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. There, fourthly, and I've got to hurry. True faith consists of a total commitment of ourselves to Christ. True faith consists of a total commitment of ourselves to Christ Jesus. That's the reason I read Romans 12 a while ago. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what God's done for you, present your body, your home, your family, your life, your everything, a living sacrifice to God. That's your reasonable service. And I know men, I think we do men an injustice. Listen to me. We do men an injustice when we talk of salvation apart from discipleship. I don't believe a word of it. I hear people say, well, Christians ought to pray. They do. I hear people say, well, Christians ought to worship God. They do. Well, I tell you, Christians ought to love each other. They do. And John said, if they don't, they're not Christians. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. There's no room for difference. He said, if any man be in Christ, he ought to be a new creature.
He is. Isn't that right?
That's what it says. He is. He, if any man have not, you say, well, men ought to have the Spirit of Christ. Well, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Isn't that what it says? Jim, is that what that says? That's what it says. Our Lord says, he that taketh not up his cross and follows after me just, well, he just can't be my disciple. He doesn't even have an application, much less a job. No. I don't know where or when this so-called carnal Christian theory got started, but it's not according to the Scriptures. Oh, I know believers aren't perfect, and they slip and fall and fumble and fail and everything else.
But they love God, and they love each other, and they love His Word. And they walk in holiness before the Lord. And they're committed.
They're committed. That's right. There He is, 100%. And what they have is His too. 5. True faith produces a principle of love. Now get what I'm saying. True faith, life, produces a principle of love. Now, some religionists put great emphasis on emotion. That's what we're in today. It's so emotional. You know, it's like a pep rally at the high school before the big game. Whoop them up. Get them going. Start with the music, you know. You know, not a blue note. Not a sad heart. Not a downcast eye. Let's come on now. You see all that. And then the message goes right along the same way, you know. And I know the grace of God's real, and I know happiness is real, and I know we rejoice in Christ. But I think most of that's unreal, that stuff. And then some religionists put great emphasis on laws and rules and morality and discipline and duty. And they just look at everybody through the microscope of the law, you know. Just, they're hard to be around, those folks are. You know, you can't be yourself. You got to impress them, some way impress them that you did pray this morning. I hate those preachers preach. They say, now, in my devotions before the Lord this morning at 4 o'clock, He showed me something. Well, He's not trying to tell you what God showed Him. He's trying to tell you He's praying at 4 o'clock this morning. He wants that got across real good. Well, I know we're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, and some religionists emphasize theology, correct theology, right form, right organization. But do you know what the Master said? He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And that's where most of them are missing the whole thing. The very thing He designated as an evidence of the new birth is love. You love. And He took Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, says, I may have all this hope to do, and faith, and doctrine, and martyrdom, and tongues, and gifts. And I have not Christ and love for Christ, well, you might as well sound a gong or a cymbal. I'm nothing. Now, you think about that. Now, about his faith, hope, love, the greatest of these, our Lord's question to Peter.
3 times around that fire, in the quietness of that personal conduct, boy, here hangs eternal matters. Here's the whole thing. Peter, do you love me? John, that'll solve the whole thing. That's right. Both Johns there. They will. Do you love me? If you love me, you'll feed my sheep.
Oh, I tell you. And I tell you this, we love Him. Who He is. Don't compromise who my Lord is. I love Him like He is. For who He is. For what He did. And I love the purpose for which He did it. That God may be just and justified. I'm glad God's holy. I couldn't worship Him if He wasn't. I'm glad for where He is. In the 6th place, true faith. Now watch this. True faith makes the goodness of God to me to be the motive for my goodness to you. That's right. True faith makes the goodness of God to me to be the motive and model, I might add, of my attitude and conduct toward you. That's right. Listen to Ephesians 4. Just listen to it. Don't turn. You know. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's your motive. And gave himself for it. How am I to love my wife as Christ loved the church? And then he said down here, he said, the servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. In singleness of heart as unto Christ. And masters, woe! Do the same thing unto your servants, forbearing, threatening, knowing that you've got a master in heaven. That's the basis. My relationship with him determines my relationship with him. I know a lot of churches and preachers, they just stand up and tell people, you got to give. If you love God, you give. If you don't give, God will whip you. If you do give, God will reward you. Let me tell you something.
If God's given to you, you'll give. Isn't that right? If
he's been merciful to you, you can't help but be merciful. That's just the basis of the whole thing. How can he forgive you such an enormous debt? And then you go out and get a garment of neck because he owes you a quarter. No. And all the preaching in the world are not going to change that man's attitude. He's going to keep getting people by the neck until he realizes what God, if anything, has done for him. And when he does, I tell pastors, I say, you're over, pastor. Leave people alone. Preach to them. Preach the gospel. If Almighty God ever meets that Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, you'll have a buddy. You'll have a supporter. You'll have a man who prays. You'll have a friend. And y'all will walk the road arm in arm together. But till God does, you know, you need to get the whip of the law out. You need to stack the crowns around and invite him to look at them and gaze on them and wish he had one like it. Forget it. Just preach to him. When he meets him, he'll tell you some things. Oh, yeah. Seven. True faith has three goals. And I gave them to you a while ago, Philippians 3. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrected life. The power of it. The peace of it. The joy of it, the rest of it. And that someday I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. Now you think about that a little bit. You think about those things I gave you. And this is what I want you. God said, come, let's reason together. Let's do some thinking. Before you go to build a house, see if you got the material. Before you go to do war with an enemy that's stronger than you, see if you got the manpower. That's what our Lord said. So I'm saying, don't rush down here and say, I see it. No. Shut the door in the closet. See if you see it. See if you see it. And if God saves you, nobody has to keep you safe. If God revealed this gospel, this different gospel, it's different. It doesn't depend on psychology. Marty doesn't have to go over there and start softly twirling across the organ notes now to keep you in the smooth spirit, in the mood. No. Oh, isn't it awful? It's awful. It's awful. They do these things. You say, well, why do they start that art? They know what they're doing.